All right, today we're beginning, as you've heard, a new series on the church. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be examining what the Bible has to say about the church and how we're to be a part of it as believers in Jesus. And, you know, I often remind myself the church is Jesus' best plan for the world. Okay, we can sometimes forget that. But this is God's best plan to make his truth of the gospel known in the world. And so we got to constantly remind ourselves of what the church is and what it's called to do. You know, I think it's easy today to misunderstand what the church is, its purpose, its mission, or maybe even to dog it or speak disparagingly or speak about its irrelevance these days. But we really want to dig in and think about what is this thing called the church? Like, what is its work? What's its place in our world? What's our place in it? What is our relationship with it to be? What are we even doing here this morning? Right? These are all things we want to think about as we remind ourselves what the Bible has to say about the church. I mean, sometimes we think, is it a social club? Is it an advocacy group? Is it meant to be a place of self-help and improvement in our lives? Is it meant to be a thorn in the government's side? Is it meant for weak-minded people just to make it through the day? You know, the old quote, religion is the opiate of the masses, right? Well, so what are we doing here, right? What is the church? What is this ecclesia, which means church in Greek, Jesus' church, that he seems to be pretty psyched on and jealous of and living within and inviting us into? And so that's what we want to see over the next couple weeks. So we're going to start this morning by examining what I believe God teaches us, what the church is fundamentally, which then leads it to its primary purpose in the world. And so we'll just say this right off the top here. I think the church is simply this, first and foremost, the church is God's declaration of truth to the world. Okay? We're going to talk about this morning. The church is God's declaration of truth to the world. In fact, this sermon, I always give it a little name for our online presence. I'm calling it The Church, a Pillar and Declaration of Truth. Okay, that's what we're talking about this morning. It's meant to be the truth. It's meant to represent the truth, advance the truth, and declare it in the world. And I think we're going to see that this morning in God's Word. So really, there's two parts to what we're saying here, truth and declaration of the truth. So what does it mean for the church to be God's truth in the world? And then what does it look like for the church to declare God's truth in the world? So let's take the first one here. We can say this. The church, let's look at the church as the incarnation of God's truth on earth. This comes from 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16. So we'll read this together. This is Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy, to encourage him as he plants churches across the known world at that time. And here's what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, Paul to Timothy, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, so this is a really important verse that I think leads us into foundationally what the church is and by extension, its mission. And so a couple things Paul says here right off the top as he talks about it before we get to the truth part. First, he says, the church is a household or family. This is the Greek word oikos. You might know this word from your favorite yogurt that you may have had this morning, right? It's called oikos yogurt. I love to have yogurt in the evenings, plain Greek yogurt with honey and maple granola on top. That is one of my favorite little things, but I like to eat oikos yogurt, and this means family. So when you see this in the grocery store, go, that's what God called his church. It's a family. And guess what? Family's crazy. You're all crazy. And I'm a part of the crazy with you. But we've been called to love each other, to come together in one body. Listen, no one in the church is perfect. We're not perfect. Think of your own family, but we have gathered together in God's love as a family. And this means that we get to put up with each other's crazy uncles, right? And if you don't know who the crazy uncle is, well, maybe look in the mirror. You might be it. We're going to note that more in the future about God's church as a family, but just put a pin in that for now. He also says here that the church is where God's presence dwells. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, this is the household of God, so it's a family, which is the church of the living God. So the church is the, this is a big word, eschatological fulfillment of the people of God where God's presence dwells. Okay, Ephesians 2:19 through 22, again, we'll talk about this more next week, but tells us that we as individual members of the church are being built into a holy temple. So we're like little stones, little bricks in a building with Jesus as the cornerstone for a place for God's Spirit to dwell. This is what the whole temple was about in the Old Testament to be fulfilled in God's New Testament people as the church. That means there's no more temple needed, no more building needed. When you gather together on this Sunday morning, this is God's church. This is where he dwells in believers in Jesus. And again, we'll develop that a little bit more. But let's focus in on what he says right here at the end. That the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. That's what he said in 1 Timothy 3:15. We might say what those words mean in Greek. Another way to say it might be the church is it's a column, like a column in a building, and it's the foundation as well. Okay, so he's speaking here of the church, of a metaphor that speaks of the important parts of a building structure that uphold it. And he's saying the church is that structure that is upholding this truth. Now, I used to work in construction management and built lots of buildings and dealt with a lot of columns and a lot of foundations. And you can't have a good building unless you have these essential structural pieces. You know, recent years we've kind of found this out. Never before have we seen buildings just fall over, but we have one in Florida that fell over, and then we've seen recent ones here in Thailand during the earthquake, and we remind ourselves structure matters. Building codes matter. As much as they are annoying when you're building a building, they matter. I built the IHC hospital, and it was designed to withstand 3 earthquakes over a magnitude 7 without serious rework. Right? It has some massive structures in it. In fact, under the big 12-story tower, there's a 5-foot-deep footing that was poured all at one time. In fact, it was 24-hour pour. I stood out in the snow and the rain while we poured this concrete footing for 24 hours, 900 concrete trucks, 5,000 yards of concrete. One side was dry while the other side was still wet, right? I mean, this is what it takes to withstand these kind of forces. And then it has huge columns that when they welded the sections together, it took 8-hour day just to weld one side of the column, and it had to be x-rayed and made sure there was no voids, nothing bad, or they'd have to redo the whole thing. And it has these cool, really cool, like shock absorbers in there that absorb earthquake things. In fact, I got to see them test them at the University of Utah. And they flexed them until they broke, and I got to be there when they broke it, which was pretty cool. But we know that a building needs a strong foundation if it is to stand, and here he's saying this is exactly what the church is. It is meant to be the foundation and column of truth about everything we know and experience in life. Okay, the truth of the church is meant to support everything else we know and everything we experience. The truth of the church has been entrusted with is meant to be the ultimate truth through which you see everything else about life. Okay, that's a big calling. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, scientists look for this thing, this theory of everything, how to put everything in together, and they've been working at this for a long time. And you know what? The Bible says the church has it. This is it. This is the foundation. The truth the church has is the foundation and the column upon which everything else should hang. It's that strong. So we might ask the question this morning, well, what is that truth? Right? Good question. We live in a world where truth seems to be a little bit elusive or at least contradictory at times. It seems everyone is encouraged to live their own truth, whatever you think is right. In fact, really, we think culturally our lives are measured by how well we live the truth that we've constructed for ourselves. How much fidelity did we have to what we think is true? And we might agree on some things, but even those things often get changed or overturned more than we would like. In fact, I was reading this week that they were saying that maybe our theory of gravity isn't what we thought it was. You go, well, that's like gravity. Like, come on. Like, let's not change that. But much of our world, even many of us, have given up on truth as a holistic concept. Maybe even you find yourself back, we read Pontius Pilate a couple weeks ago in John 18:38, where he says, what is truth? Like, I just don't know what it is. But the claim of the Bible is that the church holds the one truth that is able to make sense of all things. So it's one axiomatic truth upon which everything else can rest, on a sure foundation and column to support life in our world. So what is it? Come on, guys. Sunday school answer this morning. That's what I'm looking for. Okay, it's Jesus. We just confessed it together this morning. Notice that right after he says the church is a pillar and foundation of truth, this is what Paul says to Timothy. It's what we confess together. 1 Timothy 3:16, he says this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So in other words, here's the great mystery of truth that the church holds. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken into glory. Paul is saying the church is a pillar and buttress of truth, and the truth that makes sense of the world and of life is the gospel of Christ. That's it. That's the theory of everything right there. Thank you for the hand over there. No, I'm just kidding. That's it. So let's look at these for a second. That this truth that the church has been entrusted with is what is able to put the world together. That the church is an incarnation of this truth of Christ that the world must see. So let's look at his poem and just explore this for just a second. It says, he was manifested in the flesh. What's this talking about? This speaks to the truth of the gospel that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, God himself, God of God, light of light, he condescended from heaven to earth to make God known to us. Okay, he left the splendor of heaven to play in the dirt of the earth, and I like to play in the dirt, because he loves us. Colossians 1:15 through 16, and then again in 19 through 20, says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He created all things. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and he is reconciling to himself all things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Don't you see this? Jesus coming in the flesh proves that there's a God. That's a truth you can hang your hat on, right? That's a foundational truth that should change the way we think about the world, that there is a God and he has reached out to us to begin a relationship with us. And we can know him by looking at Jesus. It said the fullness of God dwells in him. God has revealed truth about himself through his Son that he sent Jesus. to us, and that should change everything we think about the world. Just that right there, right? There's a God, and he can be known. That means our life should be lived differently, right? There's something to be pursued there. And he has come to reconcile humans to himself by his blood, that he would die for our sake to pay for our sins, and in exchange we get his righteousness. This just cuts right through all the baloney of the earth. Right? If that's true, then it cuts right through everything. And it gives us something to make sense of it all. Next, it says he was vindicated by the Spirit. This is meaning that by the very Spirit of God, he was raised up from the dead. That's what Paul is summarizing there in his little poem. That his resurrection, as we've said over the last couple weeks, is the vindication of God, that he is who he says he is, and that God is pleased with the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. And with this resurrection, he also ushered in the new age of the Spirit, where he will dwell in his people by his Spirit. In fact, it's this Spirit that points us to the truth that the church holds. John 16:13-14, it says, "The Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. He will glorify Jesus to you." That's the Spirit's job, to make this truth known in your heart, that this is the biggest truth that has ever been. It has been verified by God. He has made himself known. You can be in relationship with him. That changes our world and our life. It says that he was seen by angels. This work that he did was not just before men, but it was before all of the heavenly hosts, all of the universe. It was done on earth, and it was done before all spiritual forces. Even the angels now testify to this truth, and you can think of the angels that were there at the empty tomb proclaiming his resurrection. And Paul goes on to say that it also, this truth about Jesus was proclaimed among the nations, that his work and resurrection has gone forth from that day, and it's being made known throughout the world, that the truth that Christ started and gave to his disciples has been going forward ever since, that the church is like yeast and bread that grows slowly and yet it grows pervasively, and we have seen that over thousands of years, that witnesses to the truth of the fact of Christ come to the earth. Church has been a megaphone that has declared this truth now for thousands of years and will continue to do so until Christ returns. And it says that it was believed on in the world. Listen, people have put their faith in Christ and were saved. Right? I mean, this truth has been believed. Romans 10:9, we know this one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the church is the new society, new citizens of God's kingdoms that believe this truth of God about Christ that has been revealed to us in Christ's coming. See, this is the truth, the truth that the church holds, you have to make a decision on in your life. This is the one thing you have to make a call on. You can delay all sorts of other decisions, but this truth about who Christ is confronts us and says, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe in me and be saved? Or are you going to reject what God has for you? Will you believe or not? Is Jesus who he says he is? If he is, he demands your life. This truth demands everything about who you are. And finally, it says that he was taken up into glory, saying he was ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for all of us that are followers of him, and we wait his return. Listen, the gospel of Christ is the truth that the church holds like the superstructure of a great building. I just saw the Burj Khalifa this year, or not Khalifa, the Burj, we'll just go with that. The Burj in Dubai, I mean, this is the biggest building in the world, right? I mean, this is what the truth of Christ is meant to be for us as followers of Jesus in this world. Something that you can stand sure on, that has been verified, that you can interpret life through, that can guide you into life. It is the one piece of information that becomes a superstructure about everything it is to be a human being. And this is foundationally what the church is, what Paul says, a pillar and buttress of God's truth. Now, if that's what the church is, it holds this truth, what are we supposed to do with it? Right? It's one thing to have knowledge, but it only becomes wisdom when you know what to do with it and when to do with it. And so very simply, we'll look at this second part here, that the church is called to declare God's truth. That's our job. Okay, if we hold the truth, we have this one truth about Jesus Christ, then our follow-on purpose would be from that, we're to declare it to all of the world and all people. Look at how Paul says this in Ephesians 3, 7 through 12. Paul says it this way, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, don't miss what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, the church is to be the incarnation of God's truth in the world, and its job is to declare that truth to everybody. Okay? Notice that Paul says this is a worldwide truth. He says he's been called to preach the gospel to Gentiles. That's basically everyone who's not a Jew, which includes me and you and everybody. And that the gospel is to bring light for everyone. What is the plan and mystery of God that previously the world did not know? And by the way, he says God created all things, right? What Paul is saying to us as 21st century Christians is that the truth of the gospel is not just for us, for those that decide to believe. It's for all people and everything on this earth because it comes from our common creator. What a better unifying theory than one that comes from the guy who created all things, right? He might know a thing or two about our world and life, why life is at all, its purpose, and how it should be lived. Right? And he's saying, in Christ, this has all been made known. And listen, this goes directly against our culture. I get it. Church, we've got to get this. We've too long bought the lies that are of our culture that the gospel might be good for us in our private lives to help make us make it through the day. In fact, some of our contemporary evangelicalism points us that direction. It's just there to help you get through the day, like any other belief system or religion you might choose, but it's not really for public consumption, so keep it to yourself. That what you believe is good for you, but what I believe is good for me, and really there's no universal truth. You know, if you give up on this truth of the gospel, you'll replace it with another belief system. And as Paul said, this was a mystery hidden for ages, but now God has made truth known through Christ, and it's for everyone everywhere because it comes from the creator of everything and everyone. The Bible claims that the gospel is the only universal truth for everyone and everywhere. Hey, we've got to get this. And it's the church's job to make the truth of the gospel known to every human being of creation and all creation. This is truth from God, creator of the world, for the whole world. In fact, to believe the gospel truly, I believe this, is to believe that this message is for all people. You haven't got the gospel unless you believe it's for everybody. As Paul said, this was the mystery hidden for ages, but now God has made it known in the person of Christ, and it's for everybody everywhere. So how are we to make this one truth of the gospel known to the world? Well, as an organization, and we'll talk about who makes that up next week and what that is, but the church has been tasked to preach and teach God's truth through his word. Okay? So foundationally, this is what we have to do as the church. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul tells Timothy, listen, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Okay, he's saying this to Timothy as a young pastor who's leading and planting churches. He's saying, Timothy, your main job is to declare God's truth. This is why the preaching of God's word in Reformed and evangelical traditions has been so central to our gatherings together, because we need to hear God's truth, but it's also part of God's plan, as he said, from eternity past, to declare God's truth through the church. And so this is part of why we do what we do on Sunday morning, because we believe it's part of our job as the church to declare God's word, the gospel of Christ, Sunday by Sunday. And all across the world, there are Bible-believing churches that are declaring the gospel boldly, right? It's coming forth. And really, what else is there to say? I'm not creative enough to give you something fun about life. I only have what God has said, right? I know that these things that God has said are sure, and you can bet your life on them. Everything else is subject to opinion. This is the one sure truth that has come from God, and it ought to be what we declare Sunday by Sunday as long as the church exists. In fact, everything the church does, every event, every activity, every group should be about the teaching and declaration of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. This is it. We can also make a little application here, because I know that all of you, right, will not be at Risen Life. God moves people around. He'll move you out of state for work or whatever. But when you go and look for other churches to join, one point of your evaluation should be, do they teach the gospel and do they teach the word of God? Because this is the church's foundational purpose, to declare the truth of God through his word. And as God sends you out, and he will send some of you out, this is something you need to look for in the churches that you're going to be a part of. In fact, many have seen biblical teaching as an essential mark of a true church. And I believe that to be true. You know, earlier in 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul also talks to Timothy about his life and how he says it this way. He's been trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. Okay, so the truth of the gospel as revealed in God's word, the Bible, is also meant to form the foundation and column that supports our life. You know, we have this discipleship wheel, and we're going to reference this many times through this series, but right in the center of that wheel, we have Jesus, right? He is the core truth that we have to believe, and then around Jesus, we have God's word, the Bible, which then gives us a lens in how we are to live and think about life. So we set this truth about Christ in the very center of our life. It gives us the eyes with which to see life. It gives us the instruction with which to do life. And then we hear God's word that instructs us in that more. Right? This is the foundation of the church, and it becomes the foundation of the members of the church, as we let God's word lead us. Another way the church can make the one and only truth of the gospel known to the world is this, that the members of the church, those who make up the church, are meant to likewise declare the gospel to the word, to the world. And we've heard these calls before, but Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, it's Jesus came to his disciples as he's about to depart to the heavens. And he says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. There's God's word at the center of our life, right? Church, its members are to go and to declare this truth and make more members that follow this truth, and they all are setting what God has said at the center of their life. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I love this one. You know, we'll look next week about how the church is really, it's a new nation, it's a new country that's being formed, and we are citizens of that country. And then Paul says this to us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, look, you are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, now that you have changed your citizenship to this new heavenly country, you're to go to the old country and you're to tell them what it takes to get to this new country. So you are ambassadors for Christ. And he says, God making his appeal through you, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message, the message of the gospel. One pastor wrote it this way about this. This is Nathan Knight from a great book on pastoring. And he says this about the church. The local church is the regular assembly of Christians who have covenanted together in order to preach the gospel, to portray the gospel, and to protect the gospel. Notice how that's all gathered around this central truth of who Christ is. The whole church is meant to function around this foundational truth about the gospel, front and center, and that your job as a member of the church is to declare the gospel with your words and to fiercely stand for it with other Christians and to declare it with your life as well. That's what he said. Our job is to preach the gospel, to portray the gospel, and to protect the gospel. And so we do that in a couple ways. One, we declare the truth of the gospel with our words. You know, I like to say this. God saved you with somebody else in mind, right? We often make this gospel about us, that God loves us and God saves us, and absolutely he does. But God is creating a whole community, a new people that are being born again through Christ. So when he saved you, he had about 100,000 other people in mind that you are to declare this gospel to. There are people in your life right now that need to hear the truth of the gospel. And you know it, right? The Holy Spirit convicts us of the people in our life that need to hear the gospel. And I go, well, what am I supposed to say to them? You tell them this truth. You could run through this poem with them on who Jesus is and what he did in 1 Timothy 3:16, you can simply tell them who Jesus is and how he saved you. One of the great things about our culture right now is they won't argue with your experience. You're free to say what Jesus has done for you, right? Run through these things about who Jesus is and what he's done. Memorize John 3:16, right? Quote that to him. Read it to him. Know the Romans road. There's verses in Romans how you can lead people into the gospel. You can talk about the bridge illustration, about how our sin separated us, and Jesus makes a way with the cross to get back to God. You could talk about the three circles that we've done before. The point is, as a member of a church, of Christ's body, you are called to share the truth. Who has God called you to share with? There's people in your life right now that God wants you to share with, that need to hear the foundational truth that puts our life in our world back together and back in order as we begin to relate back to God through the gospel. In fact, on our discipleship wheel, you know, this is one of the spokes that we have is evangelism, right? That a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Christ means that you practice evangelism. Listen, this is not just for missionaries. It's not just for those that have a special gifting for evangelism. Yes, they're to do that, and they'll probably do it better than most of us. But every Christian is called. Being a Christian means that you share the gospel. It's part of our responsibility with this truth that God has entrusted to us. And so who is God calling you to share with this week? Is it your neighbor? Your friend? Maybe your coworker or relative? Who do you need to call on the phone and say, you know what? I know you may not like this, but I got to share something with you. Right? This is the one truth that I know is true. If you believe the gospel makes sense of the world, then tell others about it. Right? People need to know. And I challenge you to do that this week. Who are you going to tell this week about the gospel? I've been praying that God would give us boldness as a church and the right words to say, to deliver it graciously with love and wisdom, but we need to open our mouths to declare the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's somebody who knows the gospel. This is the one truth that makes sense of our world, and you need to know it, and because of that, I'm not ashamed of it. And that's what God, we pray that God does that work in our hearts so that we would feel exactly the same way. Also, as a member of the church, you can declare the gospel with your life. You know, growing up in church, older members of the church that I grew up in, they'd always talk about this, and maybe you've heard this before. They'd always say, oh, make sure you protect your witness, right? And that's kind of an older way to say, make sure you're living in a way that says something true about the gospel. Right? Don't live in a way that says something false or tarnishes the gospel. And you know, I know in the last many years, there's been lots of people claiming to be Christians and doing great things for Christ that have also done really bad things that tarnish the gospel. And I hate to see it. I mean, it drives me crazy, right? To see another influential pastor fall because he did something stupid in his sin. And it tarnishes the heck out of the gospel, the truth of the gospel to the world. You may even be here this morning and you have doubts about the gospel and are leery of the church because of what you have seen so-called Christians do on the world stage. And listen, I get it. It drives me nuts, right? But sinful conduct by men does not mean the message isn't true. You know, we had this crazy ad. I don't even know why I'm bringing this up. We had this crazy ad, the Seal Mountain Dew ad. You guys remember that from the Super Bowl? It was very disturbing. It was strange, disturbing. But you know what's still true? Despite that ad, Mountain Dew still tastes pretty good. Right? That's what you got to... Troy's shaking his head. I still think Dr. Pepper is better. However, Mountain Dew does taste pretty good. And just because Seal did weird things with a seal doesn't mean the one is not true. Okay, you just got to see this. Just because some people saying they're Christians, and they may be, fall into great sin and do dumb things that tarnish the gospel doesn't mean the truth isn't right. This means men have been sinful and have not submitted themselves fully to this truth of the gospel, that they're just playing at the truth. It's a good warning for us that the way you live your life matters if you follow Jesus. Your life will say something about Jesus. If you walked in this building, then the people that see you walk out will look at your life and say, what does their life say about the truth that organization holds? From what you say, to the way you spend your money, to who you keep company with, to what you do with your body, to what you wear, to what's in your browser history, to what your social medias have posted right now. It all says something about the gospel. What does yours say? The world notices. Two of the best compliments I've ever gotten in my life. Because sometimes we think the world is not noticing. One came from family members that looked at... They were wrestling with their own marriage, and it had been really rough for a long time. And they commented on me and Amy's marriage, and they said, "Why is your marriage so good? Right, we see that yours is different." I said, "It's the gospel, right?" I was skiing with a pagan friend, who I love dearly. He wouldn't mind if I called him pagan; he would agree to it. We were talking about religion and the world and different things. He's an engineer. And he stopped and he said, "Jared, you're the only guy that I'll talk religion with because you honor my opinion but I know you fiercely hold to yours. Right? He knows that I believe the truth of the gospel, but he also knows that I will care for him enough to tell him the truth and to talk it over with him. Right? This is how God has called us to live. Listen, God's people in the Old Testament were called to separate themselves from the culture around them, to show the world what it meant to live a life in relationship with God. And this is actually the same call for us in the New Testament. You can see it in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Paul says, separate yourselves from the world. Live differently. You should look different than the culture around you. This is part of how you live for the gospel and to declare the truth to a hurting world. So where do you need to get serious about living for Jesus? Listen, when you live for Jesus, it doesn't earn you more points for him. You have all the points. You maxed them out when you got Christ's righteousness. But now it's about how do you declare that truth to the world? What part of your life doesn't declare the truth of the gospel to the world? Where might your life actually be saying bad things about the gospel to the world? Jesus says, come and repent, and let's just get this right. Let's begin to declare good things of your life and your mouth about who I am. Finally, here we can say this, a way we can declare the gospel is by working to expand Christ's church. As we said, God's plan from eternity is that the church would hold and declare this truth of the gospel to the world. In fact, when Jesus came, Mark 1:15, he says, look, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And the kingdom of God then began to expand across the world, and it continues to expand as the church grows. And this is why we as a church have been committed to church planting over the years, to expand God's kingdom. I'm so glad that God answered our prayers to bring John Perkins here as our next church planter. Because this gives us an opportunity to declare the gospel to our city as we plant a church. And you need to get involved. Listen, you can easily get involved. You can pray for that church plant. You can get to it. You can give to it. Those are easy ways to do it. But listen, I want some of you to join that church plant. This is part of how we declare the gospel, right? This is part of how we get on mission with God. We need to go from here and start another outpost of the kingdom. Some of you need to join it. I pray God would convince you of that by his Spirit. It's not just something John is doing. This is what we're doing as a church that you are a part of to declare the gospel to this city. We're going to get a fun update from John next week, so you can look forward to that as we get together. But we're members of the church, and we have a responsibility to declare this truth that we hold. If we believe this is the one truth, then we need to tell people about it. How are you going to be a part of that? Ben, you can come on up. We'll finish with this morning. This is a quote from Leslie Newbegin, and he kind of gives us a snapshot of the church. Listen to what he says here. He says, the church is the bearer to all nations of a gospel that announces the kingdom, the reign, and the sovereignty of God. It calls men and women to repent of their false loyalty to other powers, to become believers in the one true sovereignty. By the way, sovereignty won the race yesterday. I bet on him. I didn't bet on him, but it's the one I picked, and he won. Praise God. Me and Ruby, we were cheering in our house. The church calls men and women to repent of their false loyalty to other powers, to become believers in one true sovereignty, and so to become corporately a song, an instrument, and a foretaste of the sovereignty of the one true and living God over all nature, all nations, and all human lives. It's not meant to call men and women out of the world into a safe religious enclave, but to call them out in order to send them back as agents of God's kingship. Here's the bottom line for this week. We as the church are called to stand for and to declare God's truth to the world. That's what the church is called to be and do. God calls us to do this with our mouths. He calls us to do it with our lives. He calls us to do it in everything that we do. Do you believe this one truth of the gospel? that Jesus came to save us. Let the truth of the gospel be your organizing principle for all of life. Join those gathered under the banner of Christ Church and uphold this truth of the gospel. Celebrate this truth and take it to everybody in the whole world. It's for all of them. Where will you declare it this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the goodness of what you have done in Christ, that you have shown us that you are there, that you love us, that there is a hope of life in the resurrection of Christ. God, help us to organize our lives around that truth. Help us to organize this church around this truth. And God, would you empower us by your Spirit to declare it with everything we are to everyone in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.